All right, you can take your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter 4 tonight. All right, confident living, as we've been studying the book of Joshua, God's people are now ready to possess the land, to take the promise that God gave them. No more wandering in the wilderness. Moses and the previous generation have passed, and now God's people are under the leadership of Joshua. The last time we looked at this together was 2 weeks ago, and we were in chapter number 3, and we saw a time of preparation as they prepared to cross the River Jordan and step out by faith. And it wasn't going to be until the priests, God wasn't going to part the waters of that river before they stepped in, but it wasn't going to be until the priests put the very tip of their soles and they took that step. As soon as the soles of their sandals hit the water, it would part, and that's exactly what happened in chapter number 3. So now they're about to head in, and if you look at we're going to look at all of chapter 4, but I'd like you just to look at the key verses tonight. And we're going to talk about spiritual landmarks. I think that'll make sense after you read these next few verses. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 21. Are you there? Can you say amen if you're there?
Amen.
All right, here we go. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, if you could read these four words out loud with me, go ahead, what mean these stones? Hey, Dad, what do these stones mean? What is this all about? What mean these stones? Now look at verse 22. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came up over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we study the Bible tonight. I need your help, and the church needs your help. I need your help to present the Word of God, and they need your help to listen attentively, and we all need your help, Lord, to apply it to our lives and to live out the principles that we see here. So we ask that you guide and direct in all that's said and how we receive it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead, turn back to the verse number 1. It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua. You see, what we just read a moment ago wasn't just a good idea that Joshua had. It wasn't just Joshua saying, hey, you know what I think would be great? I think it'd be great if we set up a memorial. That's not what happened. It was actually God who spake to Joshua, saying, verse number 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this shall be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Quick quiz to see how well you're paying attention. How many men go into the river? And how many stones come out of the river? 12. It's going to be for a memorial. Verse number 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. That would be the time of the writing here. Verse 10, for the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before them unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took up, which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? You'll tell them. You'll give them the answer about what God did and how God brought us over. We read those verses at the very beginning. So just in case you missed what took place, many of you know the story, but it was good for me to read it and just be reminded of exactly what took place. They had been prepared and gone through that time of preparation like we talked about. Now the priests go in, and this miracle happens right in front of them. The waters just split. This raging river turns into a dry, dusty ground. I don't believe there was a bit of water there. I think it was completely dry. And so they're right there, and God gives the instructions. Says, All right, now stop everything. Just stop everything. So they stop there, and Joshua says to those 12 men, All right, you go in first. And each tribe had one man that went in. And it said, go in ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. So the priests are stopped there. They're waiting as they've stepped in the water. And in come those 12 men, and they each grab a stone. And right then and there, Joshua takes 12 stones. He puts them there and makes a memorial. They take those 12 stones, and they carry them out, and they bring them to the other side of the river. And then the processional continues until everybody is completely passed over. Then finally, the priests, with the Ark of the Covenant, take the final step, and the very second that last priest's foot steps up on the other side of the bank, whoosh, the river comes back together, and God's people are there. But right there in Gilgal, on the other side of the Jordan River, was a memorial that was placed. Stones. It was a landmark. It was something that was going to always be there for them and for their children to know what God had done in the past. Now, there have been some wonderful, amazing sermons preached out of this passage as the implications and the lessons that we can learn from this are amazing, and they can be even inspirational. I don't pretend tonight that I'm going to give you one of those amazing, powerful explanations of this passage or even applications, but I do want you to think about some things. I do want to encourage you to apply the principles and think about the idea of spiritual landmarks tonight. Because this landmark that was going to be placed was going to be of historical significance, but even greater, that landmark that would be placed would be of spiritual significance in the lives of God's people. What are landmarks for? Why are there landmarks? I think about mile markers on a road. It was actually the Romans who were the most audacious in instituting mile markers and road markers in their vast highway system all throughout Europe that they created. And what they, you would see large monuments that were erected to let people know where they were going, how far that they had come. We continue to have landmarks today, though in the age of GPS, they're not quite as significant as they used to be. But a landmark is there to show you where you've been, to show you where you're going. It's going to provide direction. It's going to provide guidance. It's going to allow you to establish your orientation. And God desires for us to set up some spiritual landmarks in our lives. Do you believe that? What was the purpose of the spiritual landmark in this passage? Was it for the people who had passed over Jordan River? Was that who it was for? Who's it for? For the next generation, and for the next generation, and for the following generation. So spiritual landmarks that are set up for the next generation. Do we realize tonight, and we should realize because it's of utmost importance, that spiritual truth is not automatically transmitted to the next generation. Correct? Spiritual truth isn't just transmitted by osmosis. It's not just absorbed automatically. In fact, we are only ever, any church or any ministry is always only one generation from the light of the gospel being extinguished in their presence. Not in the grand scheme of things. God will always leave his witnesses, and his presence will always be there. But every group of Christians, every church is really only one generation from the gospel being lost in their midst and in their presence. And that's why it's so important that you and I set up spiritual landmarks for the next generation, lest the next generation, what a tragedy it would be if the next generation would be the lost generation. And we live, in fact, in a culture that I would describe as a lost generation. A disoriented culture without a landmark, without a clear guidepost, without a sign, without a point of reference. A lost generation, a disoriented culture filled with misguided children. With, as Jesus describes it, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. And we have much of that goes on today. And it's as if God is saying to us, through what he says to the children of Israel, he wants to get our attention, and through these monuments, he wants to say, hey, be careful, don't lose your way. And I think that's the heart of every parent for their children, is it not? Don't lose your way, but stay true, stay the course, stay on the path. And as we lead, and as we leave landmarks behind, we leave a place of reference pointing to the Word of God for future generations, both of our children personally and biologically, but also of our children in the faith and those who we've come to influence. I'm going to give you several references tonight that I won't have you turn to, but I'd have you jot them down if you like to take notes. And the first one would be Proverbs 22, verse number 28. Proverbs 22, 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So then, from the scriptures, as you and I work to build spiritual landmarks and monuments to the faith in our own lives, what should be our goals for the next generation? What should be the purpose and the goal behind the landmarks that we leave behind? Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. Look at verse number 6, and I'll give you point number 1 tonight, Joshua chapter 4, verse number 6. He says in verse number 6, that this may be a sign unto you when your children, what's the word? Ask. Look down at verse number 21. Verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall, what's it say? Ask. Number one, the goal of leaving a spiritual landmark behind and placing a landmark for the next generation would be to answer the questions that they have, would be to answer their questions. How many of you remember, don't raise your hand or anything, but do you remember the first time your son or your daughter or maybe a student or someone looked at you and you told them something and they said those words, why? You know what I'm talking about? Why? What did your dad say to you when you said that? Because that's what he said, right? Everybody's dad in here said that. Because I told you so, and that's why. And there's some truth in that, absolutely. But there's also a fact, the fact is this, that genuine questions deserve a thoughtful response. Do you believe that? That genuine questions deserve a thoughtful response. And he says, there will be a time when your kids come to you and they say, now specifically in this instance, that your kids will come to you and they'll say, Dad, what are these stones? What do these stones mean? What are they doing here? I mean, I see that there's 12 of them, and I'm not a real dumb kid, so I kind of have it figured out that there's 12 tribes in Israel, so there's got to be something about this, but what do these stones mean? Don't worry about that, guy. I'm busy. We got to get going. We'll talk about that later. He says, no, be prepared to tell them and explain to them what the purpose of this is. I'm sure if you'll allow me to broaden the application of this here tonight, I'm sure there would be times when the children of these people would come and they'd say, Mom, Dad, why are we giving the lamb? Why are we making the sacrifice? Why are we doing this? And they would say, well, let me tell you. Let me explain it to you. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says that you should talk about them when you walk in the way, when you sit in your house, wherever you're going, you should be able to tell these things and give these truths to your children. We ought to be able to answer the question of why for the next generation. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do what you do? Why do you go where you go? Why do you behave that way? We spent some time this morning in our adult Bible class talking about dealing with doubts and dealing with skepticisms and having a serious, unafraid, grounded answer for why we do believe the things that we believe and how important that is. But genuine questions deserve a thoughtful response. Can I give you something now? You ready for this? You ready? Okay. All right. He says, some say, maybe not. All right. There should be a clear Bible reason for every position that we take in life. Okay? There should be a clear Bible reason for every position we take in life. Now, I'm not talking about if we're going out for pizza or Chinese. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about major life positions. Things like, why do we attend a Baptist church? You ought to have a Bible reason for that. Ought to be things like, why did I vote for this political candidate? For my children, I ought to be able to give them a biblical answer and a reason for that. Why do we attend this church? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why do we go here? Why do we not go there? As parents, as Christian leaders, as Christian adults, as people who follow Jesus, we ought to have a Bible reason for every position that we take. If not, it's just your opinion. If not, it's just my opinion, right? There's a second part to that statement now. Okay? Ready? That is this. We have to clearly differentiate between a Bible principle and a personal preference. We got that? We have to be able to clearly differentiate between now what I'm doing here is if you'll forgive me, I've stepped a little bit beyond what the direct application of the passage is, okay? The passage here is teaching us about a landmark that's left. I'm taking some more biblical principles and I'm supplementing that study with this tonight. So that's where I'm headed. I'll get back on track in a minute. But just as a guiding principle for life, there should be a clear Bible reason for every position that we take if we're going to articulate a good answer to the question of why. But then the second part of that, we should clearly differentiate between a principle and a preference. A lot of us have a really hard time doing that. Okay? So you could have two errors that you could make. You could be someone that says, well, I just do what I want to do and, you know, hopefully God's okay with it. No! We're supposed to prove what is the acceptable and perfect and good will of the Lord. We're supposed to desire to have a biblical foundation for our decisions. So if you're just going, well, I just feel that way, or I feel this way, and, you know, God is love anyway. No, you're missing the mark. You need to build your life on some rock-solid biblical principles and make every decision out of that. And so don't make that error, but then don't make the other error of every single preference that you have becoming an ultimate life decision that everyone else should make when the Bible doesn't say anything about it necessarily. For instance, and this is where you always get into trouble, but here I go into trouble, all right? For instance, I have a preference that when I come to church, I like to be a little bit more dressed up than when I'm somewhere else, okay? That's a preference. I'll wear a tie, all right? None of the apostles wore ties. I know that for a fact. Not a one of them did. It's a preference. Now, my whole life and throughout, there were times, I don't hear it anymore, but there were times in other places, I heard people try to turn that into a biblical position, that it's not biblical if you don't wear a jacket and tie. It's not biblical if you don't do that. But the bottom line is, that's a preference. Could it be a helpful preference? Could there be some benefit to it? Of course there could be. I'm not saying it's wrong even. But what I'm saying is, I do not have the right to preach as preference or preach as principle what is a preference. That's important because many young people have been turned off to Christianity because preferences have been preached as Bible principles and the scriptures have been twisted. In fact, there's other, and that was just one example that I could give you. But there are many things like that. And it's a shame when preference replaces principle. You've got to have a clear answer. And it's got to come from the Bible. Genuine questions deserve a thoughtful response. Answer, what is the point of setting up landmarks? What is the point of imparting truth in the scripture? It's so that when they're looking for an answer, when they want something real, we give them something real and something genuine. Culture changes, times shift, things around us change all the time, but there are timeless principles in the Word of God. That's where I want to stake my ground. That's where I want to place my landmark, on the timeless principles of the Word of God. Okay. Point number two, then. What is the point of leaving behind? I'm not in trouble with you, Dennis, right? Because you're not wearing a tie. You've got suspenders and a Henley shirt on or something. So I don't know about you. So, all right, moving right along. Point number two. What is the purpose of leaving spiritual landmarks behind? Well, our goal is to explain what God has done for us. What God has done for us. That's pretty simple. Look at verse number 21. When your children shall ask, what mean these stones? Verse 22. Then ye shall let your children know. Let them know. Saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord, your God, dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Dad, what do these stones mean? What are these stones all about? Just wait until I tell you the story of the 12 stones. Just wait until I tell you what God did for us. This is what he did. We came up to the river. He said, that's your land. That's where you're going to go. We said, how are we going to get there? What are we going to do? How are we going to get across the river? And do you know what? God showed up and God made a way. Well, how did God make a way? Well, this is what he did. He had the priest step in the water. And then we watched as the river was split wide open. And you see that river? We walked over it. It was dry as a bone. And that is what God did for us. Do you have some stories of what God has done for you? Do you have some things that you can tell people and say, listen, this is what God did for me. This is how God led me. This is what God has accomplished in my life. The point of spiritual landmark is to be able to explain the working of God in our lives so that our children realize what happens is children and the next generation can grow up in Sunday school and God and the Bible can simply become a subject that they study, like history, math, science. But God is not a subject to study in school. God is not a concept to learn about. And it's through our explaining the working of God in our lives that we can demonstrate that our relationship with God is real and it is demonstrated in his powerful acts to us. In Job 37:14, God says this, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." In Psalm 107:31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And all through our life, we ought to be pointing to people and say, hey, God did this for me. God did that for me. Because then what happens is we can explain how God has worked and it can be demonstrated in real life. Lessons like, listen, kids, listen, folks, I stepped out by faith and I gave. I gave by faith and I sacrificed of my finances and God came through and God blessed me and God's never failed us. You see, everything that God's blessed us with, you know what? We've always been faithful to give back to him. We've always been faithful to live by faith. It didn't always make sense, but we gave to God first and he always demonstrated his faithfulness to us. That's a lesson of God being real to us and not just a concept. How about as our children grow older and they are able to watch us in our relationships, primarily in marriage relationships, where they can watch a husband sacrificially love his wife and a wife lovingly submit to her husband. And as they watch that, they can see the power and love of Christ on display before them and see that, look, mom and dad follow God's principles. They walk with the Lord and look what it has done. It's a testimony. But in other relationships, to see that this person has been a faithful friend and this person has been, for their whole life, has been kind and compassionate to others. It's been said many times that your life is the only Bible that some people will ever read. And if we could show with our acts and we could show with our life that God is real and in us, then we will leave spiritual landmarks for people to follow behind us. That's what it's about. Explain what God has done for us. Number three, look at this next section. Look at verse number 24. So not only what God has done for us, not only do I want to have an answer for your questions, not only do I want to explain to you what God has done for us, but look at verse 24. I want all the people of the earth to know the hand of the Lord. He says this. He says, I don't just want you to know what I've experienced, but I want everyone in the whole world around to know that you and I serve a mighty big God. We want everyone to know. And that's number three, a goal in leaving our spiritual landmark behind is that we will display boldness and confidence to the world, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. If we could think about all of the, it's a tragedy when young people are drawn away by the allure of the world, isn't it? I mean, it's sad to see that take place. But from a very young age, if we could instill in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of the next generation, if we could instill it in our, and have the Holy Spirit instill it in our own hearts, that the world has absolutely nothing to offer that God does not far, far surpass in his grace and in his mercy. that there's nothing out there in the world. There's an old gospel song, I'm not gonna go back in the world. There's nothing in the world for me. Not looking behind, I'm looking ahead. There's nothing out there for me. But sometimes I think we have this wrong approach to the world. We talked about it in our adult Sunday school class a little bit. We shelter, which there's a place for that. I'm all for it. But we shelter, we create timidity and fear of the world out there. But we ought to train a generation of Christians who say, I'm bold in my faith. I'll go out into the world. I'll make a difference for Christ, because there's nothing in the world that's greater than knowing the Lord. But if you have a shallow or just superficial understanding in relationship with God, then yes, the world is very alluring. But the greater your knowledge of who God is, the less appeal that the world has. That knowing God is more satisfying than anything in the world. That experiencing God is more thrilling than anything in the world. That serving God is more rewarding than anything the world has to offer. Think about that. I'll say those one more time. That knowing God, everyone wants satisfying relationships in their life. They do. It's one of the greatest needs of the human heart that all people are looking for, that to have some kind of meaningful relationships. But if we could just understand and explain that and help others to experience that knowing God relationally is more satisfying than any relationship the world has to offer. The world's also looking for thrilling experiences and excitement. Experiencing God is more thrilling than anything in the world. But not if all churches is, all right, let's get up and go to church on Sunday morning. Okay, we did our time at church, let's go home. And it just is routine religion. There's nothing thrilling about that. But man, you get your kids involved in a ministry. If we can get the next generation a taste of missions and a taste of true service for the Lord and true surrender and true experiences of people's lives being changed, there's nothing more thrilling than experiencing God. And then thirdly, serving God is more rewarding than anything this world has to offer. Quickly turn with me. We've got a few minutes. Quickly turn to 1 John chapter number 2. I think this will give you a New Testament anchor point for this truth about how much greater it is to know the Lord than anything the world offers. But I just feel like we don't present it that way enough. I mean, sometimes we do. But just to present it, sometimes we only present the negative side, which we should. It's important to talk about the dangers of the world. But sometimes we don't emphasize the wonders of living for God and escaping the pollution that's in the world. So 1 John chapter number 2, look down at verse number 12. And we read a few verses, you'll start to see the theme here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You are overcomers, and because of that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But you want to get excited about something? How about this? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then you skip over to chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. It says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because, say it with me now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He says in Joshua chapter 4, he says, we're going to put this landmark. We're going to put these stones down, because when we put these stones down, we want you to have an answer for your children. We're going to put these stones down because we want you to be able to explain to them what God has done for you. But we're going to put these stones down, and God wants us to put these stones down because he wants the whole world to see that he is a mighty God. And through our lives, that the world would take knowledge of our great and powerful God. Point number four comes from the very last words in Joshua chapter 4. We saw verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. Then finally, look at this. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The fourth and vital important goal in leaving our spiritual landmarks is to leave behind us a reference that will point them to a proper relationship with God. Point them to a proper relationship with God. Oh, there's so much confusion about who God is. So much confusion. But Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, there's no confusion. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Wow, you could unpack that verse for hours if you just think about how that plays out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To understand who he is and who we are. I can't get low enough tonight. I remember when I was just a young teenager at camp, and I don't even remember the speaker. It might have been one of the Gilmings. And he brought in a ladder into the camp auditorium. And he brought this great big extension ladder, and the ceiling was probably about this high. He brought this extension ladder in, and he raised it all the way up, and he had that thing mounted in there while we had the Bible, the message that night. And he had these little pieces of paper and names written on it. And he's like, "All right," he said, and I forget who it would be, but you know, let's just say Abraham Lincoln. If this is the worst at the bottom of the ladder, and the very best is up at the top of the ladder, he said, "Abraham Lincoln, where would you put him?" And so everybody in the room, they're thinking about it. You know, some of the kids just jump right in there, "Oh, at the top!" You know, they're not. And the other more rational kids, they're like, "Where is this going?" You know, trying to figure out where they should put Abraham Lincoln. And I think we settled on, you know, maybe about three quarters up the way of the ladder. And then he said, "All right." And he pulled out the other name, and the most wicked person ever is always Adolf Hitler, right? So he says, "All right, where does this one go?" And without any interruption, at the bottom. So we put him at the bottom. And then he pulled out one, How about you? Where do you go?" "Well, I'm certainly no Abraham Lincoln by any means. But, I mean, there's Adolf Hitler right there." So we probably, I don't remember, but I'm going to say we probably settled just a few rungs below Mr. Lincoln. We're just a few rungs below there. And some of you know where this is going next. Because the very next piece of paper he pulled out was the name of the Lord. He said, "God." Where does he go on the ladder? And some of the kids were like, "Well, at the top. Really? So God is about five rungs higher than Abraham Lincoln? And we all got the point of the illustration, and that is, he's through the roof. He's above the clouds. He's beyond the universe. He doesn't fit on the scale of measurement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, with understanding. And yes, fear, okay? The fear. It starts with fear, but our relationship with God doesn't end with fear. I think that's a really important distinction. It begins with fear, but he makes a way for us to approach him in love. But it has to begin with fear to understand who he is, that he is great, that we are totally undeserving. With the Climbers Club class a few Wednesday nights ago, I was trying to share this with them. And the question I said was, why would God love us? Why would God love us? Because often from the time our kids are really, really little, Jesus loves me, this I know. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And I'm not saying we should change any of that. I mean, that's not my point. But my fear is that kids can grow up thinking, well, of course God loves me. Why wouldn't he love me? But the fact of the matter is we're supposed to stop and say, God loves me. Wow. Why? There's no explanation. There's no understanding. And it's not until we realize how great he is and how to be feared he is and how low we are and that he would still love us that then we progress in the knowledge of the holy that brings understanding. That's what Proverbs 9:10. That's what Proverbs 9:10 says. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, I'll give you a couple things if you are taking notes. Without a proper understanding of God, this is why it's so important. Without a proper understanding of God, you cannot understand yourself. Right? All kinds of people in life trying to figure out who they are. When they're teenagers and they, in adolescence, you first become somewhat self-aware and you come to measure yourself with other people. You're always looking for your identity. People go through life and in their career, they're looking for an identity. In their relationships, they're looking for an identity. They're looking for people who will authenticate their personal identity. They're looking for all of this, but without a proper understanding of God, you'll never be able to understand who you really are. You'll never have a healthy self-image, if that's even a real thing. You can't understand yourself without a proper understanding of God. That's why there's so much confusion about identity and sexuality and all of that, because people don't even know who they are anymore, because they don't understand who God is. You can't understand yourself, and then without understanding God, you certainly, if you can't even understand yourself, you certainly can't understand other people around you. That's why there's such a breakdown in relationships all around us. Because you can't understand other people, you can't properly relate to others unless you properly relate to God. And then you can't understand life unless you understand God. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, Solomon said this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And if you know Ecclesiastes, it was a lot of matter in there. He says, let's hear the conclusion of it all. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He says, we need to leave some landmarks so that the next generation will be pointed to a proper relationship with God. What landmarks will you leave behind? You might be here and say, well, I hope that someday when I'm gone, there'll be a great landmark left behind. Landmarks are not something we leave behind at the very end of the journey in the twilight years. Landmarks are things that we leave behind each step of the way on the journey. And as we walk by faith, we leave a piece of our walk of faith behind, hopefully an impression made on another's life to point them. Is it Steve Green sang the song, "May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." Leaving a memorial. What do these stones mean? Let me tell you about our great God. If I could, I'd like to speak to the kids in here for just a minute. And to say that all around you guys, you have grown-ups that are trying to teach you the Bible. and trying to point you to walk with Jesus. But all we can do is show you the way. You, individually, you on your own, you have to be somebody who decides on your own that you're going to walk with God, that you're going to get to know God. And whether you're 5 years old, 6 years old, whether you're 10 years old, whether you're 65 years old, you can pray, you can open the Bible, you can get to know who God is. And being a Christian, all you kids in here, being a Christian isn't just about saying a little prayer in Sunday school or in junior church. It's about really believing in your heart who Jesus is, and that Jesus died for you, that Jesus loves you, and that you have to personally believe on Him as your Savior. You've got to get to know God even as a little child. In all of us, it's got to be the same. Because as Jesus said, we never are supposed to grow beyond a childlike faith and to experience God in a personal way. And hopefully our landmarks don't point people to a crusty religion or a lot of opinions or angry self-righteousness. But hopefully, as we endeavor to lead those landmarks, they point people to a vibrant, loving, Spirit-filled walk with an awesome God who gave Himself for us. That's our goal. That's what it's about. And the more I grow as a Christian, the less I'm concerned about a lot of the other stuff. A lot of the opinions and preferences and all of that. I just want my kids, I want our church, I want the people that we know to love God and to grow in Him and to truly know Him and not to fall into this lost generation that we see all around us. And I know that that's your heart too. I know that's your desire, but most importantly, I know that's God's desire. So let's you and me get out of the way and let God work through us. Amen? Let's pray. We are not going to have an invitation tonight, but I think this is a great opportunity, moms and dads in the room tonight. I think this is a great opportunity for you to have a talk with your kids, for us to have a talk. Young children, teenagers, just maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, to say, hey, you know what we talked about in church last night or tonight? Let's talk about your relationship with God and what's it like. What an opportunity. So while there's no invitation to come down and pray tonight, it's an invitation for you to talk with somebody. Someone maybe that you've had influence over. Maybe you need to clear things up with somebody, with some people. Maybe you need to restart your maybe you need to redefine your spiritual image in someone else's eyes. Maybe you haven't always portrayed the right kind of Christian spirit. Maybe this is your opportunity to take the first step to correct that. Let's all just be sensitive to God's working. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we all confess to You tonight that there have been times that we've each gotten in the way of that. We've hindered that. Help us to be most concerned with pointing others to You and not to us. I pray for our children in our church that You'd help us simply in the way we live our lives, in the lessons we teach in our classes, in the messages that are preached, in our homes. Help us to point our kids to a real walk with You, Lord. Help them to see spiritual landmarks in my life and in the lives of all of us. I pray that You'd raise up a mighty generation and You'd be doing a great work in these hearts. We pray especially, Lord, we think of our bus kids and their families. We think, Lord, of the such small amount of time that we have with them. I pray that, Lord, You do a miracle in many of their hearts.
I pray that they'd see something real and vibrant. I pray for our teenagers tonight that many of them are starting to really get involved in serving and they themselves leaving a legacy behind. Pray that you'd help them to see all the fullness and satisfaction in knowing you and help them to serve you with purity and to follow you with their whole hearts. So we pray, Lord, for your leadership, your guidance, and your filling and empowering. Thank you for how you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.